It was December of 1984. It was the last Sunday of the month and my last Sunday to be the pastor of Burnaville Baptist Church. I was getting ready to graduate from seminary, and this was a little church. We averaged about 50 people on Sunday morning. We had all senior adults, and we had all young families with toddlers. The last two rows in the back was the nursery. They changed diapers, they played in the back, they nursed the children. I mean, it was a crazy experience. So when kids get up and move around, that kind of thing, it doesn't bother me. I just preach right through it. I learned that many years ago. But on this particular night, we'd finished our song set, and Dutch Idell, who was the chairman of deacons, this was, again, a seminary church. In the last 50 years, they'd had 25 pastors. And so, God bless them. They'd put up with all of us guys who didn't know how to preach. We were trying to learn how to preach. And so it was just a tremendous experience. They were so gracious to me and to Karen at that time. In fact, Karen was expecting our first child, Ashley, about this time. And so we really needed to stay in Fort Worth in the latter months of her pregnancy. And so I needed to resign. Well, that night, right before I preached, Dutch asked me to come up on the platform, and he said, you know, some nice things about me being their pastor. And then he said, and for our pastor, in his honor, he and I are going to sing a duet. We're going to sing "Oh Holy Night." Hit it, Sue. And she started playing the piano. But before that, he said, I'm going to sing melody, and you're going to sing harmony. I said, harmony, what's that? I mean, you know, I just... And so, listen, it was not a holy night that night at all. It was terrible. And whenever we sing this particular song, it always takes me back to that little hole in the world, that spot in the world there at Burnaville. And but yet, it's a fascinating song. The history of the song is really fascinating. In southern France, a priest asked a local poet and author, Placide Capot, if he would write a poem for their Christmas Eve Mass, excuse me. And he was not a man who went to church, did not have faith in God that he professed, but he respected the priest and the church, the community, of course, and it was an opportunity. And so he decided to write the poem. They'd asked him to do this at the beginning of the month, and so he didn't have much time. So he went to Luke chapter 2 and read the Christmas story. And he imagined that scene as if he were there observing the birth of Christ and all that was going around and the significance of that. And he looked at other passages of Scripture as he wrote the poem. And through that experience, it was so significant to him. It had a profound impact that he decided that he wanted to put the poem to music and to create a song. Well, he didn't know how to do that, so he asked a world-renowned musician by the name of Adolphe Adam that he would put the music to the lyrics. And so he did that, and on Christmas Eve, midnight mass, this song was introduced to the congregation and to the world. It kind of went dormant after a few years, and in 1855, a man by the name of John Dwight, who was an American, he translated it to English and introduced it in 1855 to the United States, and it became very, very popular. In fact, so much so that in 2002, when Josh Groban recorded the song, it became number one on America's Billboard charts. But there's also a part of that story that's also fascinating. In 1871, in the Franco-Prussian War, on Christmas Eve, tradition says that a French soldier stepped out of his muddy trench onto the battlefield, and it was a lull in the battle, and he began to sing, "O Holy Night." And when he finished the song, a German soldier got out of his trench, and he began to sing, From above heaven to earth I came, written by Martin Luther. And after that song, the two sides decided that they would not fight each other for the next 24 hours so they together could celebrate Christmas Eve. It's very fascinating. story and event. Now, let me go back to John Dwight, who translated into English. He was an abolitionist. And there was a line in the third verse that caught him, and really it's something that promoted him to translate this song. And it says this: long lay the world in sin and error pining. Excuse me, let me back up. The third verse says, chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. Now, that comes from Galatians chapter 3 that we studied a week or two ago, where Paul says there is neither slave nor free. He's talking about us being one in Christ, that the slave is our brother in Christ. But the song became very, very popular in the North during the Civil War because of that line, and he emphasized that. But I want to emphasize the first verse today, as it says, long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. It's that phrase, the thrill of hope. Christmas is a difficult season for many, and that's understandable. Can you imagine what Christmas will be like in Mayfield, Kentucky this year? Illinois, Edwardsville, Arkansas, and other places, where hundreds, if not thousands, have been affected by the tornadoes that came through Friday night, where they probably, many of them, feel a sense of hopelessness, that their world as they knew it is gone. Loved ones, their belongings, where they lived, everything has been turned upside down. And many of them don't know how they're going to make it, and there's this sense of hopelessness. And the message today for them and for us is that there is hope. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, two verses I want to read for our text this morning, and I'll make a few comments. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says this: again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles will hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, several things I want you to notice this morning. First of all, there is hope. Verse 13, he says that there is a God of hope. We know God being a God of glory, God of comfort, a God of grace, a God of peace. But he's also a God of hope. In the context of the day, prior to the New Testament period, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Romans, and the Greeks themselves had their gods that they worshiped, but there was no God of hope. Hebrews 6 says, we have this hope like a sure and firm anchor of the soul. We have it, he says, and it is here to stay. Our hope is not in wishful thinking. I hope this turns out for me. Our hope is not temporary, but our hope is sure. And that's the good news, that there is hope. For those who are there in these places of tragedy, for those who are here this morning, those who are watching, you need to know that God's Word encourages us today in helping us realize there is hope. Secondly, there is one hope for everyone. One hope for everyone. Again, in that day, remember, when we understand the Bible, we have to understand who it's written to. And so to these Jews who were listening, verse 12, he says he is the root of Jesse, meaning he is from David's lineage. He's referring back to Isaiah 11 in this quote. Well, they knew who the root of Jesse was. It's the Messiah. And they were anticipating the one who would come and rule over them and deliver them and give them peace and set up the Davidic kingdom. And so they knew and anticipated this to come. And he says that he has come. He says, will appear the one, that is the Messiah. So in Christ, he said there was hope. It's this one hope for the Jews, but then also for the nations. He says there is hope for the Gentiles. Now the word there in the Greek New Testament is where we get our word ethnic, or it's the ethnos is the word. And so it's anybody other than a Jew. He's saying that the nations are able to have hope because of this one who has come. Listen, there are problems within nations. There are tensions between nations. And these nations believe that there is hope, but they believe that hope is in the government, in politicians, in education, in the military. But Paul is saying that the only hope that there is for the nations is the hope of Jesus Christ, David's greater son. But also, there is one hope for you. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you. Everyone has access to this hope, but it is one hope and only hope, and that is Christ. Look, if there is the possibility of hope in anything else or anyone else, the birth of Christ is no different than Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It just makes no difference. It's a fairy tale. It's just another story that we enjoy. It makes us feel good. But it's empty. There's nothing lasting to it. But there is hope in Christ for everyone. Notice there is hope for the lonely. He says he will appear. Isaiah wrote that. That there's a day that he will appear. Paul says he has appeared. Jesus said, I am here, I am with you, and you will never be alone. You feel lonely? There are times we all feel lonely, but we're never alone if we're in Christ. That he is always with us and will never leave us. He is here. Notice also there is hope for the chaotic. The one who rises will rule. He's speaking of his kingship. Christ brings order out of the chaos. When I do premarital counseling, I use an inventory. It's a communication tool called Prepare. And in essence, it's about 100 questions that the couple will respond to. And it's arrayed about 10 topics that they need to talk about before they get married. So it forces them, and invariably that's what happens. They've talked about some things, but one or two of those topics, they realize we've not talked about it. Are we going to have children? How many are we going to have? That's a deal breaker. And you better talk about that before you get married. How important is our faith to us? What about how are we going to discipline our children? All the rest, there are different things about that. The role of the husband, the role of the wife. And so it shows where they differ. And so I just reveal to them through that, here's where you differ in this particular topic. So have you talked about it? Or if not, let's talk about it for a moment. Or you need to go home and talk about that as you continue, you know, before you get married. And at the end of it, there is a chart, a graph, that shows their family of origin individually. The male's relationship to his family, the female's relationship to her family, and how they view the way in which they grew up in that home. And it's based on two axioms. One shows how the family at that time, where they grew up in, how close were they in their relationship with each other. Were they disconnected, or were they overly enmeshed? That means everybody knows everything about everybody. There's no privacy in the home. Here, they're totally disconnected. They don't talk. They don't spend time together. It's just like they exist in the home. The other axiom is those who live by rules. It's legalism. It's strict. There's not much freedom in the home at all. Versus chaos. There are no rules. Now, in both of those axioms, you don't want the extremes. You want to find a balance and try to be there. Because in this home where there are no rules, because rules bring order to the chaos that's in the home. And that's exactly what we find in this passage here, that he is the one who will rule over us. Listen, we need someone to rule our lives. We really do need somebody to tell us who we are, why we're here, what we're to be doing with our lives. And Christ has communicated that to us through the gospel. I mean, you think about how many people today are wandering. When we talk about people being lost, that's what we're talking about. They don't know who they are. They don't know who God is. They don't know why they're here. They don't know what they're supposed to be doing. They just hope that they're going to do the best that they can while they're here, and it turns out okay in the end. Even that person who professes there is no God, down deep inside, they know that there's something that is there to bring meaning and fulfillment in their life. And Christ brings order out of a chaotic life. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, God is not the author of confusion. The enemy has done that in your soul. Notice also there is hope for the discouraged. He says he will fill you with all joy, not an emotion, but a firm resolve that God is in control. James says it like this: consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, what does that mean? You and I can have joy for two reasons. We have joy because we've experienced God's forgiveness of our sin, and that we have confidence that God is in control of our lives. He's in control of the universe, but specifically your life, and that he is working, creating and building the character of Christ through the trials and the tests that you're experiencing. We don't like them, we don't want them, but through that we can experience true joy, knowing that I'm in a right relationship with God, and I know that God loves me and that he is in control of all the chaos that's going on in my life. Notice also, not only is there hope for the discouraged, but there's hope for the anxious. He will fill you with all peace. Peace because you are right with God. I can have peace within my mind and my heart, mentally and emotionally. And that I can be at peace with others. Paul said this: don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, that's the attitude in which we pray, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That peace comes through Christ. Notice also there is hope for the hopeless. Notice he says, so that you may overflow with hope. That means present and the future. Now this word overflow, something beyond what we can imagine is going to happen. Other words in the New Testament Paul uses to describe the redemptive work of Christ: multiplied, overcome, surpasses, complete, flourishing, exceedingly more, abundant. Not a little bit of hope, but this kind of hope that overflows. And that's why we need Christ. I want all that. Don't you? I want all that God has for me, the abundant life. And God's overflow of hope for you is also for others, so that they can see the hope that you have in the midst of the chaos in your life. What is it that's different about you? I'm trusting God. I know that he's in control. It's going to be all right. That makes a difference. But notice also there's hope for the weak. He says we're able to experience all this by the power of the Holy Spirit. The hope you need cannot be created by man. They can give you a little bit of hope for a little bit of time, but it will leave you empty and it won't last forever. God has given us true hope that is fulfilling and satisfying and is an eternal hope. And that hope comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what strengthens us and helps us to stand again and again. Now, how do you experience this kind of hope? Well, he answers that in verse 13. In believing, having faith, trusting Christ, believing in him. After the splitting of the atom, Winston Churchill said this: the one hope of this 20th century is a return to the teaching of Jesus Christ. It was the hope for the world then, and it's the hope for the world today. The only hope that we have. On Christmas Day long ago, Jesus came to us and he identified with us and with humanity. Meaning, in his sinless life, he became our representative. In his death on the cross, he bore our sin and he became our Savior. In his resurrection, he brought hope. And in Christ, there is hope for the depressed and the distressed. You can find joy, peace, and hope, as Paul tells us in Romans. The joy of our Heavenly Father's forgiveness. The peace of right standing before a heavenly judge who will judge us. The hope of a home in heaven. Hope came once. Hope is here today. And hope will come again. There's one other interesting fact about this story of O Holy Night. In 1906, Christmas Eve, Reginald Fendison was a man who had worked for Thomas Edison. And he did something that had never been done before. He had a new type of generator, and he spoke into a microphone. And for the first time in the history of the world, a voice was heard over the airwaves. Radio operators on ships, radio operators in newspaper offices, had for the first time heard someone speaking over the airwaves. They could not imagine it. They couldn't believe it. Never been done before. Well, what was it that he said? What would you say if you had been him in that moment? He read Luke chapter 2, the story of the birth of Christ. And after he read that story, he picked up his violin and he played O Holy Night. The first song that was ever broadcast on airwaves was not the song of the day, but it was the song of the day. O Holy Night. And what was the message in Luke chapter 2? We sang it just a few moments ago. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Listen, friends, that's the message that needs to be broadcast by the church today. Many things that we can talk about, that we can say, that we can debate about, that we can emphasize, but at the end of the day, it is about this one child who came to die for the sins of the world, the one who truly gives hope and gives hope to you this morning, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I need that hope. I feel hopeless. And it could be for one or several reasons that you have a sense of hopelessness today. But ultimately, that hope has come to you through Jesus Christ. God wants to have a relationship with you. There's nothing you can do to earn that relationship, to gain that relationship with God because of your sin that separated you from Him. But out of His grace and mercy, Christ came to earth. God Himself, not just to identify with us, but to die for us. And today He wants to give you real hope. So in just a moment, when we sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come to one of the pastors who were here this morning. And they'll help you make that commitment to Christ. But there might be many in this room, many who are watching today, who feel that sense of hopelessness. You love the Lord, but you just don't understand what is happening. It's discouraging right now. You know, feelings are normal, but what you do with those feelings is what's right or wrong. And God wants you to place those feelings in Him, to trust Him, to cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. He knows what you're going through. He wants to help you. He's with you. Listen, there is hope. Whatever it is you're facing, there is hope. Trust Him. Give it to Him today. There are others that God has led to become part of our church family. Maybe you're wandering as far as a church home. And it's God's will that you find a place where you can be committed to in your worship and service of Him through a local church. And we would love for you to be a part of what God is doing in and through Linwood. And you come this morning if He's leading you. Others may need to come to the altar and pray. We want to invite you to come. Others who may want to come and have someone pray for you, then we'll do that for you as well. Father, thank You for the hope that we have in the risen Christ. The baby in the manger who died on a cross is alive today. He is real. God, I pray You'll help these who need to make commitments now and experience true hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.